Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. Or if you start at the back and go back to the left a few pages, you'll be in Acts, Acts chapter 22. My text this morning is from verses 22 through 29 of that chapter. And just a refresher of where we are. The Apostle Paul had gone up to the temple in Jerusalem and was in the inner court that is closed to everyone except those who are Jews. And people thought that he saw him and thought that he had brought Gentiles with him into that inner court. And a near riot ensued. Paul was drug out. They were in the process of beating him, and there was a great tumult on the Temple Mount that people were starting to come from Jerusalem. And so the Roman tribune brings his soldiers and breaks up the crowd and demands to know what's going on. And he can't make sense because some are shouting one thing and some another. And as he brings Paul up the steps towards the barracks, Paul asks permission to speak to the crowd, and he's given permission, and the crowd gets silent as he speaks to the crowd in Hebrew. But he gets to a certain point in his speech, and he says something that changes everything. And so, picking up the narrative beginning in verse 22, this is the Word of God. Let us listen carefully to it. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizenship by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith, life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for making yourself known to us in your word. We thank you for giving us this portion of your word. We know that it is from you, that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And yet when we read passages like this, we struggle to see how this passage speaks to us. How are we to respond to these things? And so we ask, Father, that you would illumine our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us from your word, that we may not only understand it, but love it and obey it. For your glory, we ask it. Amen. My first pastorate in the mountains of western North Carolina, a little town, little bitty mountain town that people would go racing through to get up to the ski resorts in Boone and Banner Elk. It's a little town, quiet town. People would come into downtown to pick up prescriptions or maybe to buy shoes or something else. And often, it was just a short, quick stop, they would leave their cars not only unlocked and the keys in it, but they'd leave the engine running. until the last year I was there. Don't blame this on me, please. A young man stole one of those cars that was running and went and robbed the local bank. We know that places and times like that are rapidly disappearing. We know that things in this country are not as they once were. Some things we can be very grateful for. As someone with severe asthma, I'm very grateful for some changes. I can go and stay in the city of Birmingham, Alabama for several days without having to go to the hospital. That wasn't true when I was growing up. But there are other things that have not changed for the better, and we see it. We see the changes in our culture, things that we never would have imagined, things that weren't even spoken of when we were children and teenagers. And we're left with a question. And it's a question that all of us wrestle with, whether we're young or old, and that is this: how are we to live as citizens of this nation, given the current circumstances? What does citizenship look like? What do our rights, purportedly guaranteed in the Constitution, what do they look like? What does asking for our rights look like? And I believe this text before us has some things to say to us about this very matter, as we see this interaction between Paul and the Roman authorities. Let us explore it by way of three questions. First, what is the proper role of the government? What should we expect from the government? The Roman Tribune, concerned with keeping the peace and maintaining justice, bound the now bruised and bloodied Paul, assuming that he's an Egyptian who led a rebellion. Surprised by Paul's calm and well-educated manner, he certainly didn't look like much, having been beaten by the crowd, he allows Paul to address the crowd, which he does in Hebrew. And they get very quiet, and they listen to him very carefully. But then Paul says that the Lord said to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And at that, the crowd erupts in a fury of anger, a fury of rage. When Paul declared that the Lord was sending him to the Gentiles with the message of Christ, the message of salvation full and free through Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah, that Gentiles, the implication is that Gentiles would be coming to salvation in the same way as the Jews. He made Jews and Gentiles equivalent. It was too much. And that crowd that had been so quiet erupted with rage. And so to quell the riot, the tribune orders Paul to be brought into the barracks. This tribune, he may have had a little smattering of Hebrew. You know, just like we get a little smattering of Spanish if we go down to Mexico, you know, a little bit to ask the really important questions like, where can I get food and where's the bathroom? You know, those important things. But he did not understand all that Paul was saying. And so in all likelihood, he's wondering, this crowd was so quiet. And then suddenly they erupt. What did he say? Clearly, Paul was inciting the crowd, at least in the view of this tribune. And so he orders that Paul be interrogated by flogging. And in effect, in today's terms, he would be tortured in order to get the answers out of him. And this was a brutal torture. Waterboarding, nothing like this. Because what they would do is they would tie the prisoner in such a way that his back is fully exposed, and they would take a whip made of leather
leather strips that had either pieces of bone or pieces of metal embedded or tied into those leather strips. So that with every lash, first the skin and then the muscle on the back of the prisoner would be shredded. It was not at all unusual for one being so interrogated to die during the flogging. In other words, this Roman tribune was going to get to the bottom of this or let Paul die in the process, which in his mind would solve the problem, right? These people are rioting over Paul, and if Paul dies, okay, I've done my job. I've preserved the peace. And that's indeed what he was doing. His job was to maintain order and to seek to bring about justice. And we look at it and go, how awful, how terrible that they would do this. But he is simply following the laws of the Roman Empire. And so he's aiming to bring about justice according to the laws of the Romans and to maintain that Roman peace. In short, he's doing what the very Apostle Paul, who is his prisoner, wrote just a matter of a few years earlier in Romans chapter 13. Paul wrote, rulers, this is Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In short, the job of government, the job of civil government, is in two parts. One is to maintain order, keep the peace, and to execute justice. And that maintaining order and keeping peace involves two parts. Quelling any chaos within the country's borders and defending the country against invaders. Simple, clear? Well, not so simple, is it? Because human beings are involved, and when human beings are involved, sin is involved, and when sin is involved, it's complicated. Right? We in our day have come to the place where we expect so much from our government. And often we ask more from our government than it was ever designed to give. It simply can't, for example, make us secure from every catastrophe. If we're looking to government to make us secure from every catastrophe, we're asking it to do more than what God intended. It's to be a servant for good, for the maintaining of order and the defense of the country and its people, and to bring about justice. This is the proper role of government, and we see this tribune following the laws of the Roman Empire doing that very thing. And we may look at it as it's unjust, it's unfair, and to some degree, yes, as we shall see, because Paul is innocent of what the Jews are accusing him of. But the possibility of getting him a fair trial is going to be an interesting process. But this is the proper role of government, and this is what we are to expect from our government. But what about us? What is the proper role? What is our proper role as citizens? Paul here faces a brutal interrogation. one that could very easily result in his death. Now, he has suffered significant beatings in the past and done so without making any big deal about it. What will he do here? What should he do? And there seems to be, there's a bit of an interim, isn't there? There's a little bit of time lag here where the tribune has brought him into the barracks. He's ordered him to be flogged, and Paul is tied up before Paul says anything. But then Paul asks a simple question. Isn't it interesting? He just asks a simple question. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? The answer also is very simple. Absolutely not! Just as our government can't just come and throw somebody in prison for the rest of their lives without trial, without conviction, without charge, you can't do it. Neither can Paul. I mean, I know they try sometimes, okay? I know that. But neither may Paul, as a Roman citizen, be flogged. It's forbidden. While the Roman Empire could be brutal and punishments horrifying, it was not lawless. It was not an anything goes empire. There was a strict code of justice, especially for those who were Roman citizens. Indeed, Roman citizens were not even to be bound with chains, much less flogged without trial and conviction. And so, what happens next is pretty obvious. The centurion who was to supervise the flogging stopped immediately and went to the tribune. Now, at this point, it raises a question in my mind. I don't know if it raises a question in your mind, but I'm thinking I've always been one who's trying to look for a way to get out of trouble, okay? It reveals how much I was in trouble. But anyway, couldn't Paul have just lied? Couldn't Paul have just said, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. Well, yeah, technically, yes, he could have, but there would be two problems with that. First of all, it's a lie. And that's like one of the Big Ten. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? It would be a sin against God. But the other problem is that to lie about being a Roman citizen, if you're discovered, it means a death sentence. It means you get executed. So claiming to be a Roman citizen when you're not, it's a very costly thing. And so this centurion takes the assertion of Paul, even though it's only an implication, very seriously, and he goes to the tribune and tells the tribune, think about what you're doing. This man is a Roman citizen. And so the tribune comes and asks him, are you a Roman citizen? Point blank. Why would he do that? He should have done that in the first place. But he does that because he looks at Paul, and Paul doesn't look like much, does he? There's nothing in appearances that would make this man think that Paul is a Roman citizen. And so he asks, and Paul says, yes. You see, the specimen of humanity that stands before the tribune does not look like he could afford to buy a citizenship. And so he says to Paul, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. I paid an enormous amount of money to become a citizen. Paul, you don't look like you got any money. And Paul answers, saying, I'm a citizen by birth. Now, how exactly it was that he was a citizen by birth, we don't know. It is likely that his father or his grandfather did something for the Roman government that the government rewarded them with citizenship. And so he inherited it. But we don't know. But the thing is, he was a citizen from birth. And as a Roman citizen, Paul had certain rights. Now think about that. He had certain rights. And what do we not see? I've got my rights. You can't do that. I'm getting a lawyer. You know, isn't that the American way? I'm going to sue. No, he was not demanding, but respectful. He did not fight being put in chains, though he had done nothing wrong. He did not curse the centurion or the tribune or the crowds. He gave obedience and honor to those to whom it was due. Even as he wrote, and he's modeling what he wrote in Romans 13 and elsewhere. He says in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That means obey them. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In short, to disobey the government is to disobey God. Now, I know there's an exception. You know, we're to obey God and not man. But dear friends, there are very, at least to this point in our nation's history, there have been very few places where that was a necessity, where we had to make a choice between obeying the government and obeying God. And it seems that's happening more and more often. In most things, we can obey the government. We can be subject to the government. And then in verses 6 and 7, he goes on, he says, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. There it is again. Attending to this very thing. Stop and think about it. President Trump, when he was president, was a minister of God. President Biden is a minister of God. Now, not in the same sense that I'm a minister, obviously. But they are ordained by God to govern. So pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. And that means sometimes respecting those that we perceive are unrespectable. And honor to whom honor is owed. Earlier he had said, bless those who curse you. This is our proper role as citizens. To first be subject to the governing authorities. Be submitted to them. Honor them. Give to them what is demanded of us. What is owed by us. But there's another role we have. And this, what I've been talking about to this point is generally a role that should apply to everyone. And this last one, it particularly for believers, so vitally, vitally important. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. How are we to pray for those who are in positions of authority in our nation? We're to pray for them that God would give them wisdom to maintain justice and to preserve the peace and to defend our nation. We're to pray for them. that God would give them wisdom to carry out their God-given function. This is our role. This is our calling as citizens. You say, well, what about voting? Sure. We're a nation where we, by our votes, God appoints our leaders. Notice how I put that. You can vote, yes, but it's God who appoints. And you should vote. That's important. But dear friends, more important is your attitude towards them. Are you subject to them? You're giving honor to whom honor, respect to whom respect. And at, beginning at this time of year, are you giving taxes to whom taxes? Now, that brings us to a third and final question. That is this, how in the world can we be such citizens? You say, but that's impossible. Do you know what kind of people are governing our country right now? Yeah, they're really kind of people like me. Perhaps more obvious, but they are really big sinners. And I'm an even bigger one. And so are you. And that's why they're our governors and our president and our congressmen. Look at Paul. How could Paul be so calm, so patient? I'm looking at it going, I don't think I could do it. But Paul could be so calm and so patient because of what he knew and who he knew. Paul knew Proverbs 21:1. You know what Proverbs 21:1 says? Many of you, I think, do, though you may not know the address of it. I'm going to turn to it to quote it exactly. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That water that comes out of the faucet. You can turn it wherever you will. God, that's the king's heart in the hands of the Lord. You see, God is King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows every heart. He knows all. And He is sovereign over all. He directs even the decrees and actions of kings for His glory and for the good of His people. Paul knew that he could be confident in his Heavenly Father's control over the situation. It's the same confidence that we see exhibited by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, isn't it? Because they wouldn't bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, and they said, oh, king, we're, you know, may you live forever, but we can't bow down to that. He says, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Well, you can do that if you want, but we're still not going to bow down to that. And our God, if He chooses to protect us, He will, but know that He is Lord over heaven and earth. And God chose to demonstrate His sovereign protection over His children by protecting them from the fiery furnace. And so also here we see God exercising His sovereignty over His servant Paul to protect him. Though whether Paul lived or died, God is still the one who is Paul's defender. Because what is death to a believer but a promotion? He knew. He knew the truth that we pray every Sunday, our Father who art in heaven. He is enthroned in heaven. He's over all. He sees all and He works in all. And He knew that He was there. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. So He knew it. And that brings us to who He knew. You know, they say it's all in who you know. I told the story before. We were ushered. We had no particular business to carry out. Nothing, no concern on our minds. But we were ushered right into the office of one of the United States senators from the state of Georgia. Why? Because of who we know. It's all in who you know. Well, who does Paul know? He knows Jesus. And he knows his Savior Jesus and what his Savior Jesus did and how he lived when he was unjustly crucified. You look at Jesus in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, as he is standing before Pontius Pilate, being tried by Pilate, and Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." There's something bigger going on here than you, Pilate. There is something bigger going on here than the Roman Empire, Pilate. And then in chapter 19, as Jesus is brought back before Pilate, in verse 10, Jesus was not answering Pilate's questions. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." The issue is bigger than Pilate. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Jesus really is showing compassion towards Pilate at this point. And should that not be our attitude towards those who mistreat us? And when we're treated unfairly, here Jesus is faced with the worst injustice of all of human history. And he's doing it. The only innocent, completely innocent man. He is doing it to pay the price for the sins of all of his people. How unfair is that? He didn't deserve to die. We did. But he died so that we don't have to. How great is his mercy and his love. And he faced it with confidence, with truth, and with compassion. He faced it knowing the joy that was set before him. Just like the Abraham and those before him, like the patriarchs, they were looking for a better country. They knew there was something better. Jesus came proclaiming, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and all who trust in him are made citizens of that heavenly kingdom." So for those who trust in Christ, this is not our home. We are pilgrims here. We are those pilgrims that are spoken of in Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose heart is set upon pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. We know that this isn't all there is. We know that we're not living our best life now. Dear friends, if you're living your best life now, oh dear, come to Jesus. See his kingdom, the glory and the majesty and the beauty to which he is leading all his people. But what does it look like? Oh, we don't have time to talk about all that. But you have time to read on your own time. You can go and open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. Read Matthew 5 through 7, because right there what you find is a description of what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So, what do we do in the face of the sometimes shocking changes in our culture? We engage. We get involved.
When we're unjustly treated, sometimes there may be a place for calmly asserting our rights. But we never do that as if this is all there is. There's a sign in our neighborhood, and I love the sign. I appreciate the sentiment. And it has, it basically says we need to turn to God because only He can save our nation. But I would submit that it's not the nation of the United States of America that God is so interested in, but it's His church. It's His church. It is all those who are His. All those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and all those who will trust in Christ, that's His interest. And so we live as citizens in this country, submitting to our government, praying for our governing officials. And we engage, we vote, we talk about these things, but we don't do it as if this is all there is, because it's not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need Your help for these things, so help us by Your Spirit. Lord, we pray for Your gracious working in us, that we may live by faith in Christ, that we may indeed live as good citizens of the United States of America, or whatever country we may be citizens of. And Father, we pray that Your glory and light would be seen in us, and that You would be pleased to use us to encourage our fellow citizens to turn to You and to be found in You, for therein lies their salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.